Andy is hanging on to it, while Red sees it as a dangerous thing, something to drive a man insane. Through Red's eyes, hope only sets you up for disappointment and failure. To dream of a world outside of the prison walls makes it harder to live inside the prison walls. Through Andy's eyes, hope of life outside of prison makes life inside prison bearable. It gives him a reason to keep on going. These two different viewpoints begs the question, what does hope do for us? Dr. Dale Archer in Psychology Today wrote, "If I could find a way to package and dispense hope, I would have a pill more powerful than any antidepressant on the market. Hope is often the only thing between humanity and the abyss. As long as a patient, individual, or victim has hope, they can recover from anything and everything. Hope is the belief that circumstances will get better," he says. "It's not a wish for things to get better. It's the actual belief, the knowledge that things will get better no matter how big or small. It's the belief that at age 55, after a disaster where you've lost your home and car and possessions, everything material, that you will have your health and family and that you can and you will start over. It's the steadfast determination of the cancer patient who fights believing that eventually a cure will come. It's the person who has lost their job and has a family to support and knows that new employment is just around the corner as long as they keep at it. Sometimes hope looks so bleak in a given situation as to appear non-existent, yet it is so vital for survival that virtually everyone who survives a life-threatening ordeal that on the surface seems impossible will point to hope as the one thing that got them through even the bleakest of times. So if hope can carry us through even the bleakest of times, what gives us hope? Where do we find it? Dr. Archer lists three things that can help: faith, gratitude, and love. Today, I want to take a closer look at faith and hope, and especially at what our Romans passage tells us about it. To begin, I love that our passage starts with groaning of all things. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. One of the things that I love most about Scripture in general is how real it can be. I love that we don't start off a discussion about hope with some false promise that really things aren't as bad as we think they are, or some kind of encouragement that we just need to look for the silver lining. It doesn't downplay suffering or tell us that things aren't really that bad. Labor pains are bad. And we all know that life has these moments of pain and suffering. We know what those groans sound like and feel like. We know what it is to suffer from a broken relationship or from uncertain health conditions, pain in our bodies or in our souls. We know the truth of this. And the fact that in our scripture, hope is talked about in the context of pain is the word that we need to hear. It's easy to feel hopeful when things are going well, right? We don't need advice or a sermon on that. It's hard to find hope when things are broken and hurting, when our world feels chaotic or even antagonistic. So we start with this reality of this inward spiritual pain, groaning inwardly while we wait for adoption, and an outward physical pain, the redemption of our bodies. And from this harshness of this spiritual pain and this physical pain, Paul dives into hope. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You got that? Paul really has a way with words, doesn't he? It's kind of a tangled mess. So here it is a little more straightforward. In hope we were saved. Hope is not seen, and we wait for it with patience. To me, hope feels like one of those already and not yet words. In hope we were saved. This is something that has already happened to us in the past. And we've experienced that. We see those glimpses of God's goodness and power restoring us, restoring creation. We see pieces of it when relationships are healed or things get better for us. We know that experience of God working in our lives. We've seen pieces of it. But we also know we're not there yet. We know that there is still brokenness. We know there is still that groaning. But we hope because we've seen how God has worked in the past. We read about it all through Scripture, and we've experienced it in our lives. And so trusting on how God has worked in the past, how we've experienced that, we can hope that God will continue that into the future to completion. One of our members recently shared this story from a family member of hers who, as she said, has answered God's call to adopt a baby from a birth mother who is a daily drug user. This new adoptive mom said, "Today our little Knox was discharged from the hospital. We got to bring him home to our kids. In all our journal entries up to this point, we've been touting the goodness of the Lord. Please hear me. God's goodness is not dependent on Knox's excellent progress or working things out for our benefit the many ways it has. If our story read differently, if we were still in the hospital, if Tim didn't make it in time to see Knox before he went to the NICU, if the birth mom wasn't sweet and respectful toward me, if the nursing staff wasn't possibly one of the best in the world, if, God would still be good. God is good in the fun, and God is good in the hard. As beautiful as our story has unfolded thus far, we have had struggles on this journey. No journey of adoption and fostering is without deep, painful struggles of many kinds. It's surprising, really. Your ugly comes out, and you have to face it. Your idols become blindingly apparent, and you have to face them. Your sin, it stares you right in the face as it never has before, at least for us. And God is still good. Was coming home a joyous occasion? You bet. Smiles and smiles around. Was it hard? You bet. So many different emotions happening all at once. You feel you will drown in them. And God is so good. Not just because help was provided, not just because Knox is healthy considering his circumstances, not just because our kids are welcoming him with open hearts and helping hands, but because God is the great I am. This family knows the truth of hope. They know the already and the not yet of hope. They have felt God's presence in all that they have been through so far. and they know how far they still have to go. And they trust in the goodness and the power of God to carry them into the future as God has carried them in the past. Do they believe that it will be all smooth sailing and glitter and sunshine? I am sure no. But do they believe that they will not be left alone in those deep valleys and as they cross those raging rivers? It sure sounds like yes. Hope that is seen is not hope. So we wait for this unseen gift with patience. And the good news is that we don't wait alone. The good news is this, my favorite part of our scripture. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, Paul uses a rather tangled mess of words. But what he is saying is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hears our very deepest voice. Prayers. The ones with so much weight, we cannot carry them. The ones with so much pain, we cannot bear them. The ones with so much confusion that we can't make sense of them. And the good news is that we don't have to, because the Spirit steps into us, and the Spirit knits those prayers together and carries those jumbled, messy, deep prayers straight to God. And God hears those prayers. A commentator said this about this scripture: this is deeper than merely praying the words that God wants or approves. God's own life, God's own being and love and energy are involved in this process. The Christian, we, all of us, precisely at the point of our weakness and our uncertainty, our inability and our struggle, we become the very place in which the triune God is revealed in person. God lives in us in the midst of that pain and suffering. In the Celtic tradition of thin places, there's a recognition that there are times and places where the veil between this world and the next is so thin that the two almost become one. I'd encourage you after our service this morning to step out into the narthex to our Resch Gallery, because our artist right out here has painted some beautiful portrayals of this idea of thin places. This type of spirit prayer reminds me of a thin place, a place where God is so close to us that our prayers, our very breath, are taken in by the Spirit and carried to God. On May 4th, Christian writer Rachel Held Evans died. She was 37 years old, and her death left her husband, her two young children, family, friends, and followers reeling. One of her closest friends, writer Sarah Bessie, wrote this about the experience and her sense of a thin place in the midst of it. I will say this. As I traveled to be with Rachel at the end, I was a mess. And I do not say that lightly. I am rarely deeply ruffled. My wellspring of peace runs deep and even in moments of great pain. I am somehow always the one who recalibrates and holds the center. But on that excruciating day of long travel, I found myself sobbing against a wall in C Terminal at Chicago O'Hare, desperate and mewling and snotting, making a spectacle of myself and unable, completely unable to get it together in a meaningful or even a reasonable way. I needed to get to Tennessee, and I was scared and lonely and so sad and still so far away. But when I walked into her hospital room later that night, well, there is no other way to say this. All of that anxiety and terror and longing were caught up in a peace that was beyond anything I've ever experienced. God was in her room. I know it like I know my own name. I know it like I know when it's my kid's voice yelling "Mom" in the middle of a crowded room. I recognize the shalom, the peace of God. I entered a place thick with the abiding and tangible presence of Jesus. I have experienced it only a few times in my life. I stepped into something holy there in that room, and it has not left me, not once. I have yelled, I have cried until I've hiccuped for a day and a half. I've stayed awake through the night, but I have not lost that explicit presence yet. Celtic Christianity has led so wisely and reverently about the holiness of our thin places, those moments or places in our life where the barrier of space and time and knowledge seem impossibly thin, and we catch a glimpse of where heaven and earth meet. I've been living within that reality since that impossible day. This may not last. These things rarely do. But while this remains, I feel at peace because I know she is so perfectly held within that true reality of love. For me, this is what gives me hope. I believe with every fiber of my being that God's presence does not flee when we are at our most vulnerable, our most broken, our most on edge. In fact, I believe that it's often in those times when God draws closest to us. For whatever reason, maybe it's because we become acutely aware that all the things that we think we are doing to hold things together, all the things that we think we are doing to control things, are merely wisps of air. They are nothing. And so the Spirit draws as close as our breath and knits those prayers together and lifts them up to the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord our God, the creator of the ends of the earth, our Lord and our Savior, is right there in the mess and in the pain and in the hollowness. And the one who has been faithful through the ages steps towards us with arms open, with love and grace. There's a line that we will confess together in just a moment at the end of our affirmation of faith. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing, in life or in death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, in life or in death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is my hope. Even as we journey together in this broken world, even as I let go as my babies fly the nest and leave my controlling protective covering, even as we sit together and watch over and care for each other, as we keep vigil at the bed of those who are dying, this is our hope. In life and in death, we belong to God. the end of Shawshank Redemption, Red finds a letter that Andy has written to him. And in it, Andy says, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." May we hold on to the hope of our faith, the hope that when our world is falling apart, the Spirit is drawing ever closer and lifting us into the very presence of our loving God. Let us pray. Holy and mighty God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that draws so near to us, as near as our breath, that you hear our groaning, you know our brokenness and our pain, and you don't step away. You step closer, and you hold us. God, help us to trust in that. Help us to hope in you. And all God's children said, amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith using these words from a brief statement of faith. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick, and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. God raised Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life, breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, God's gifts are abundant. With joy and thanksgiving, let us give our tithes, gifts, and offerings.